All right, let's open our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Before we dive in, this morning I was thinking about a very weird morning in my home when I was just a kid. I woke up. It was either a Saturday or a Sunday, I think, because we didn't go to church, so it could have been Sunday. I think it was a weekend. And I remember I woke up and there was a weird vibe in the house. Something was wrong. I woke up and I felt it, and I thought, like, this is weird. It was really quiet. And so I woke up and I walked into the hallway, and my mom and dad's room was empty. And I walked into the kitchen, and there was nobody in the kitchen or the dining room, which is really weird. That's where everybody would be. So I went downstairs, and as I recall, my sister was there, standing there. My mom and dad were there. They were just standing there, and it was spooky. Just standing there. And I asked what happened, and they said, "We were robbed." Were you there that morning? Well, in her teens, you know. You might not remember. So, but you were, I'm pretty sure you were there, but it was a weird morning. And they said, "We were robbed." And they had, I know you were there because they came in when you were sleeping. This is my sister over here. And they took the gun off the wall. They took a TV, I think. They took some, now she remembers. And fog has lifted. And we went through these stages, right? First, there was the freaky, something ain't right. I don't know how we knew. We just knew something was wrong. And somebody had crept into the basement where my sister slept. And they rummaged around. They got the gun, and they got the TV and some other stuff. And they took off. And so we were freaked out. And then we were kind of scared. And then we were angry. We were like, what the heck? Some jerk came in here and stole from... I mean, it was crazy. You know, and we... When you get robbed, right, you sense the evil of the action, right? But when you rob somebody, like, you don't rob anybody. You are all thieves. We are all thieves. The problem is that we really have a very narrow and broken perspective of what it means to steal. Theft. Thievery, robbery, these are sins that move God to bring judgment to people. In Habakkuk chapter 2, God is explaining to Habakkuk what's going on, right? Habakkuk has said, God, there is no justice in the land. Your people here in Judah are messed up and nothing's right. Can you make it right? And God says, absolutely, I'm going to bring justice to the people in the form of punishment. And to do it, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. They're wicked, nasty, evil people. I'm going to raise them up and use them to punish my people. And Habakkuk says, that sounds like a terrible idea. I don't understand why you would do that or how that's going to work. They're bad. You can't use bad people. I mean, what they're going to do is evil. And God says, yes, what they're going to do is wrong, but I'm going to use it for my purposes. And then I will punish them for what they did. And so he begins to list the various sins that were true of the Chaldeans. And so we're picking up in Habakkuk chapter 2, the second half of verse 5. And he says this. His greed, speaking of these Chaldeans, his greed is as wide as Sheol. Sheol is an Old Testament word for the grave, right? His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He never has enough. Just like you keep filling up the dirt with bodies, just like death never seems to end. So the greed is unending of the Babylonians, these Chaldeans. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because, Chaldeans, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. God is reminding Habakkuk that we will answer for our sins, that our sins must be answered, And he's saying here to the Chaldeans, he's saying, listen, you are known as an evil people who take what is not yours, and you will suffer for that. It's going to come back to bite you. It's going to come back to get you. The very people that you are oppressing will in time oppress you. It sounds harsh. It sounds hard. And I think this whole issue of theft and stealing is complicated for us in our minds because, well, I don't think we even know how to begin thinking about it. Like, sometimes we get it. We think theft is evil. We'll do an exercise here. I'm going to prove to you that you have a messed up view of theft, okay? I think this is going to prove that you're really messed up. All right. So let's try it. Imagine sweet elderly widow, purse on her shoulder, walking downtown by herself, pushing one of those little carts with her groceries in it, because you can't, like, carry these heavy bags, you know? And then the same jerk that robbed my house when I was a kid comes running by and grabs her purse, pulls her over. She falls down on the ground. He's like, ha-ha! He has this purse, and it's got, like, her month's money in it, and he runs off. That scumbag is evil, right? We all think this guy, what he did is an evil thing. He hurt this defenseless woman, took what was not his. He took hers, and we think, like, oh, my goodness. But then we think, now imagine a multi-billion dollar corporation and somebody skimming a couple million off the top. You don't hate that guy as much, right? You might agree that it's wrong. You might intellectually be like, man, that's not cool. Yeah, but they're not going to feel it, right? Multi-billion dollar corporation. They got insurance for that kind of stuff. What's the harm? See, I remember being fearful and angry when my house was robbed, and I felt the evil of it, but I never felt that I was being evil when I would go to Frank's Grocery and nick a pack of Swisher Sweet cigars and try to smoke them in the woods like I was a big guy. Never felt like that was a big deal, but it's all theft. It's all evil. See, the reason we aren't outraged by thievery in certain situations is because we don't really know why it's wrong. We really don't know why it's wrong to steal. And let me tell you, this is not the worst thing that you can do to your kids, but one of the worst things that you can do to your kids is to teach them law like this. Hey, boy, don't steal, right? We don't steal. Why, Dad? Why don't we steal? Because. That's a terrible answer, okay? You're a bad theologian if that's the answer that you're giving your kids. You don't just tell them because, and you definitely don't say because I said so, because that's no answer. Like, you need to have authority, and your kids need to respect you when you speak, but if you're giving them truth, if you're giving them law, then you have to go back behind the command of the principal and the person that has established it. You have to explain why it is evil. And it's not just evil because you'll get caught. That's why most of you don't steal. Most of you don't steal because you'll get busted, right? It's like you see the money sitting there and you're like, man, it would be so easy to take it. And your first thought probably isn't, that would be evil. Your first thought is, I would get busted if I took that money. And then you're like, and of course, that's so evil. But what if you wouldn't? What if you could guarantee that you wouldn't get caught? You see, then the temptation really takes on a different life of its own. We all steal in one way or another, and I want us to get clear on this. We all steal. I mean, it's a part of our culture. I was looking up stats on this. Turns out that every year, small businesses lose over $50 million to employee theft. These are small businesses, not multi-million dollar corporations. Small businesses, right, that you start, that you will experience theft from your own employees, and it totals annually in the U.S. over $50 million. And when one survey demonstrated just recently, I think it was last year or the year before, 75% of the people surveyed admitted that they had stolen from their employers. 75%. See, when I say it like that, like 75% of people admit it, so then you've got 25% and maybe don't admit it, or 20%. I'm sure there are some people that don't steal. I know that some of you would not take things from work, but some of you do. And you hear that percentage, and you think, like, 75% sounds really high. 75% admit stealing from work. The reason it sounds high to you is because you don't think stealing a box of pens from work is stealing. The box of pens, They got like 100 boxes of pens and I can't get those pens at the store and they write so awesome. So I'll just take it, you know, and what's the harm? They got like hundreds of boxes and they're just pens. They're not going to feel it. They're not going to notice it. You see, you're trying to justify what you take based on its impact rather than the nature of the offense itself. Or that tool at work that nobody uses. There's that tool, and it's there, and it's not yours. It belongs to the company, but it's being neglected. The poor tool, look, it's all by itself, and it doesn't get to have any fun. It was made to do a job, and nobody's letting it do it. So you're going to take it home, and you can give it a thing to do. It'll have a job, and it will have fulfillment. Your tool will know its place in this world. And so you take it home, and you use it, but it's theft. We don't even think that it's wrong because there just doesn't seem to be any harm. What we're talking about here is the eighth commandment. Of course, you all know the commandments in order, but in case you don't, the eighth is, we'll use the old language too, right? So you feel it more. Thou shalt not steal. No one say don't steal. Somebody says don't steal, you're like, huh. You hear thou shalt not steal and it's like, whoa. I better pay attention. Thou shalt not steal. It's the eighth commandment, Exodus 20:15. Now, what do we mean when we say steal? And if you look back, you read all of the divines, the old pastors, writers, theologians, from the early church on, when they talk about the eighth commandment, they would say, in general, the simplest way to think about it is to steal is to take or to abuse or to deny something that belongs to another, right? It's to take, abuse, or to withhold what belongs to someone else. That's what it means. And there are a variety of ways in which we steal, a variety of ways in which you steal. I'm going to list, I don't know, a lot. And these aren't all of them, and I'm going to guess that you are guilty of some of them. If you're guilty of all of them, you get a prize. Come and see me after. I don't know. I haven't figured out what that prize will be yet. We steal from others, right, in a number of ways. And there are the obvious, like there's the obvious ones, right? There's the pickpocket, right? There's the heist. It's always cool to talk about the heist, right? And the robbing the bank. The bank has insurance, so it's no big deal. We always, right? So there's the bank robbers. There's the smash and grab, where they run in and they smash the glass. They take all the jewelry out. Pickpocket, home invaders, right? They come in, they take your stuff. The cat burglars. Like, of all those obvious kind of things that come to mind when you think of theft and stealing, people that steal cars, right? It's just, okay, so those are the gimmies. Those are easy. Then there are the manipulators. There are those who steal by manipulating systems. Some people will manipulate the legal system to take or to withhold what rightfully belongs to another person. This is an evil. They will use the legal system for their own ends to deny what another person has coming or to simply take it from them. Sometimes like eminent domain works that way, right? Poor family, they have their house, they've loved this house, they lived in this house for decades, but no, the big box company says, oh, we need the land and we're gonna make you leave, right? There are some situations where the legal system just does not really execute justice. Instead, it perpetrates injustice by people who know how to manipulate it. And then there are others who manipulate the systems within business, right? Through secrecy and false books, they will embezzle money. They will take what is not theirs. They will hide the numbers. There are those who... Well, I guess they're like extortionists, right? There are those who will lend not to help, but to take. They will lend at such a high rate of return that they wind up enslaving those that they lend to. They wind up taking much more from the borrower than the borrower ever takes from the lender. But then there's other kinds of theft as well. We take from others. Sometimes as borrowers, we do this, right? Some of you like to borrow without ever intending to pay it back, right? You're like, oh man, hey, can I just, you got $5? Can I get, you know, $5? Like when you tell, like you go out for dinner with some friends and you're like, oh, hey, I'll get it next time. And you have no intention of getting it next time, right? We borrow without, it's not that you can't pay it back. When you borrow with no intention of paying it back, you are stealing You are taking what does not belong to you, and you are refusing what does rightly belong to another person. There are people who steal by virtue of simply receiving stolen goods. Right back when I was a teen, the way you received stolen goods was Jimmy pulled up in his old Cadillac and would pop the trunk, and inside he'd have brand new speakers and boxes. He's like, "Hey man, I just found these speakers and boxes. They're brand new. You want to buy them for $50? They're like $300 speakers." And of course we were like, "Yeah, we'll buy those," you know. And we wouldn't really talk about it, but that's how you got stolen goods back then. But you know how most of you get stolen goods today? Internet. You download the albums without paying for them. And listen, you're not just stealing music from an artist. You're stealing the money that they're supposed to live on from that art. The digital age has changed everything, even how we think about theft. And then there are these more subtle ways that we steal that are darker than many of these other ways. Parents will steal from their children, not necessarily monetarily, though believe it or not, I have seen that happen. A father will steal from his son or daughter by refusing to give them what they're supposed to have, like time with daddy. "I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too inconvenienced, I'm in a bad mood, I had a hard day." You know, it's like, it is very easy for us to justify withholding what is rightfully theirs, and what is rightfully theirs is time with their father, is affection from their parents. That is an evil form of thievery. We don't think about it that way. We think at best, "Oh, I gotta try harder and be a better dad." We don't think, "I'm defrauding my children of what they are supposed to have, the right that God has given them to be loved and cared for." We rob our kids of time. A spouse will rob their significant other of affection. Husbands, love your wives. And when you don't, it's not just that you're like, "Oh man, I need to get better at loving." It's not just that you aren't loving very well. You are disobeying God. And in your disobedience, you are robbing your wife of the affection she's supposed to have. Wives, honor your husbands in the Lord. When we do not honor, we rob. All of this is a form of thievery. When children do not honor their parents, they are living as thieves. Your parents deserve honor because of the position that God has given them. And you honor them by living a virtuous life in faith, not bringing shame upon them through your own misconduct. You honor them by giving deference to them wherever you can, by seeking their good and serving them. And friends, when your friends need help, and you play it off like, "Oh man, I'm too busy. I know you really need help," but you know, when you don't answer the phone because you don't want to help your friend, they're in real need. They need somebody to help them in some way. Maybe they need to talk. Maybe they need some advice. Maybe they just need a pair of hands to help them with something. And when you deny them the help that they need, aren't you functioning like a thief, withholding something from them that they should have? We steal from others in a variety of ways. I was reading a Puritan, one of my favorites, Thomas Watson, and he was writing on this commandment, the eighth commandment, and then he said something, and I had to be like, "That sounds like Dr. Phil. What just happened? This is a Puritan. He's supposed to be like awesome, and that sounds a little cheesy," because he said at one point, "We can also steal from ourselves." And I was like, well, he didn't say it like that. That's how Dr. Phil would say it. But he said, like, you know, we sometimes steal from ourselves, and I thought, that sounds really cheesy. Like, I say some cheesy things sometimes when I'm preaching because I don't have a manuscript. I'm just kind of talking from some points. And whenever I do, Ivan is usually the guy to come up and go, "Man, did you remember what you said? It was so cheesy. This is what you said." It's awesome. It's always a good time. We usually have a good laugh about it. And then I go home and cry. He doesn't know that part, but But this is a Puritan, first of all, after the apostles. There's no greater body of thinkers. And they wrote everything down, right? It was slow, methodical. This was like, he put a lot of time into it. And he said, we steal from ourselves. And then he listed a few ways. And I'm just going to give you a few of the ways he says that we steal from ourselves. And he says, for example, when we live miserly lives, right, refusing to spend even on ourselves, we are denying ourselves basic needs. You guys don't do that, so we'll skip over that one. None of you are miserly towards yourself, right? You're all spenders. But we are time wasters, he says. And he says, we will waste the time that God has given us. And he says, and man, he was so on, right? Hundreds of years ago, and it's just exactly what we do. He said, we will waste all of our time in vanity and in recreation and entertainment. We'll spend all of our time there, and we have then effectively robbed ourselves of the time that we should spend with God. And obviously, it's not like, well, you shouldn't have any recreation time. It should all be like, you know, just quiet time in your closet with the candle lit and your devotional guide open. It's not like that. It's that you need time to seek the Lord, time to do it. Yes, you can do it as you go in your day, but we need time to seek the Lord, and we spend it all, and we wind up robbing ourselves of that very time that can lead to great transformation. He says other people will waste their estate. They'll spend their money like the prodigal son. Right, he dishonored his father by saying, I want the inheritance now. When you die, that inheritance, I want it now. Give it to me now so I can get out of here. And his father gives him this inheritance, his portion of the inheritance. And the prodigal son, he goes off and he spends all of the money, blows through it. He spends it on women and immorality and all this stuff. And then he has nothing left. He has nothing. And I mean, the inheritance should have been the thing that sustains him. Could have been the thing that he invested with, and it could have kept him going for long, but he spent it all, and now he has nothing left. And he says, we do that sometimes, right? We will misspend the monies that God gives us, and we're ultimately robbing ourselves of income that might not only pay the bills, but also give us things to enjoy in life. Watson said these things. And of course, we can waste our lives. The life that God has given you, you can waste it by living carelessly, never really experiencing your purpose in life or the pleasure that only God can provide. We'll talk more about that later. So we can steal from others in a variety of ways. We can even steal from ourselves, but ultimately, all of our thievery is stealing from God. In fact, there's a couple of passages, but we're just going to look at one. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, listen to what the Lord says in verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He's addressing Israel for their theft. And he says, you steal from me. And they're like, what are you talking about? We can't possibly, how can we steal from you? And he says, in the tithe, in the offering, you're supposed to give me a specific percentage, right? You give that back to me. It's all mine. You give it back to me so that I have it. And then we can help others with that gift. So you're withholding it for yourself. It's a form of robbery. The principle here is that everything ultimately belongs to God. Everything that you make, everything that you earn, the gifts that you use to acquire your possessions, everything that you have ultimately belongs to the maker of all things. And your use of them, right, your holding of those things, those gifts, is merely God's gift for you to steward. Everything that you have ultimately belongs to God, much more than it belongs to you. Your children belong to God more than they belong to you. Your possessions belong more to God. He gives them to you to be a good and faithful steward of. So everything that we can lay our hands on in this world, everything ultimately belongs to God. So when we steal, when we withhold what belongs to another person, we are robbing God. This is why theft is evil. Because everything belongs to him. Doesn't matter if there's no fallout from it. It's not yours to take. Doesn't matter if no one notices. It's not yours to take. It is God's. And you belong to God. Consider that. You belong to God by virtue of being his creature. God made you. Therefore, you belong to him. He has rights and authority over you. He owns you. But you don't think about it that way, do you? I mean, most of the time, I'm not thinking about like, God, I belong to God. Most of the time, I think we think of ourselves as individuals, like autonomous creatures who do our own thing, right? We write songs about it. We like to view ourselves as the captains of our destiny. We're going to go our own way. It's my body. It's my choice. And all of these things that we say in our culture to indicate that we are accountable to no one but ourselves. But if we really belong to God, then it means whatever we do with our person, body and soul should be done in light of God's ownership. Should be done in light of God's gift of life, a gift that is meant to be stewarded well. We can steal from God, we can steal from each other, we can even steal from ourselves. Why? Why do we steal? Why? Look, I'm not giving a pass to people who steal out of a sense of hunger. I think stealing is wrong. I think if there's a hungry person, the church should be stepping in to take care of that need. But I doubt that any of you are stealing because you're hungry and can't find food. So why do you steal when you steal? Maybe you take the box of pens. Maybe you steal a bunch of money that no one will miss. Maybe you are merely withholding that which belongs to another. Why do you steal? What makes you do it? If there isn't a real need, then why? The reason we steal at bottom is that we have not yet found a satisfaction in God that will trump everything else. The reason that we steal is because we have not yet learned to be full with God and with what he has given us. We're always craving for more. It's even in our culture, we really don't know how to enjoy anything in moderation. And if you want more on that, you can go to last week's sermon and listen to that. It's all on temperance and moderation. But we don't know how. It's like we don't know what it even feels like to be appropriately full. We only know that we eat until like the button pops off of our shirt, like, oh, I guess it's time to stop eating now. It's like we go all the way and beyond what's appropriate. Like that's how we fill up, but we don't really have a clear sense of what it means to be satisfied, truly satisfied. And this is particularly true when it comes to those things that are immaterial. Why do we steal? Because we are on some level discontent with God and with what he has given us. When we talk about this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, there are two ways you should always think about commands like this, right? Ten commandments in particular, right? You should think about it positively and negatively. I don't just mean how you feel about it. Positively and negatively. Negatively, it's telling you what not to do. Don't steal, right? Do not take what belongs to another person. Do not withhold that which belongs to another person. Do not abuse, misuse, destroy what belongs to another person. Do not steal. That's the negative. What's the positive? See, part of the reason like we don't really know what to do with the commandments is because we only look at it on the face and go, okay, well, the negative is don't steal. And you think that you're doing what God wants you to do by not taking it. You go, okay, well, I'm not going to touch it. You want to, but you're not going to because you don't want to get caught or whatever. But you think like, okay, well, I'm just going to leave everybody and everything alone. You can leave everybody alone. You can never steal a physical object in your life and you're still not keeping the command. Not the spirit of it. Because when it says you shall not steal, it is implying that you should be doing something else. What should you be doing? Number one, you should be a good steward of whatever God does give you. The things that God gives you, your relationships, your possessions, your job, right? The things that God gives you are to be stewarded by you. That means you are to care for them in an appropriate manner, making the most of them for God, for the good of others, for your own enjoyment. Right? We need to be a good steward of what God gives us. Number two, to keep this commandment means that we are to work hard at the task that God gives us. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. And we are to be sharing with others, right? The opposite of stealing is not leave it alone. The opposite of stealing is sharing generously. It's giving liberally to others. That's what God has in mind. Now, we'll give ourselves a pass because we think like, man, I haven't stolen anything since I was a kid. And I used to take the box of candy out of Frank's. Sorry, Mom and Dad, you're finding out about some of the stuff I stole when I was a little kid. But like, you know, like, oh, you stole that candy when you were a little kid. Like, I haven't done that stuff since I was a little kid. I think I'm okay. I don't steal anymore. But do you give? Do you sacrifice for others? Are you generous? Do you share? The Heidelberg Catechism is the most beautifully written catechism ever, I'm going to say. It is beautiful. Even if you're not down with memorizing catechetical questions and answers, just read it. Question 111 deals with the eighth commandment, and it asks this: what does God require in this commandment? Here's the answer: that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Heidelberg has it going on. Those are good words, right? Oh, I'm not going to steal. Well, good for you. That's awesome. But do you promote the advantage of your neighbor in every instance you can? This is what God would have us do. Do not steal, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this very thing, Ephesians 4, 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is what God wants. This is what God wants from us. This is the opposite of what we learn and practice in our world. That is what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. That is what the church is supposed to look like. So, have you ever stolen? For some of you, it's just embarrassingly obvious. You're like, oh, man, I'm totally a thief. Yes, and God forgive me. And some of you, though, are having a harder time with that. It's pride that will lead you to say, I am not a thief. It is a misunderstanding of who you are as a sinner that will lead you to say, I do not steal. Because there is no way that we can look at what we do with our hearts and our lives and come to the conclusion that we never steal. We do. All of us. On some level, we are all thieves, taking and withholding what does not belong to us, taking from God glory, worship, honor. And the thing about stealing, right, we need to see how wrong it is. We're taking what doesn't belong to us, defrauding another. We are robbing God. It also goes so far as to say that stealing is inherently satanic. Lots of things. A lot of people will say a lot of things are satanic, right? So I just read last week some church called hip-hop satanic. I'm going to go on record and say forms of music in our culture themselves are not satanic. They are good gifts of God that can be used for good or evil. I think hip-hop is a great gift from God. We like to throw that word around a lot, but clearly stealing is satanic. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks to this. He's speaking of himself as the good shepherd, But listen to what he says in verse 10. Speaking of the devil, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You see, God does the opposite of theft, right? He doesn't take what doesn't belong to him. He doesn't withhold good things from people who deserve them. Instead, God gives good things to people who don't deserve it. And that's at the heart of the gospel, that God gives good things, the best things, to undeserving people. God is generous. How generous is he? God gave us the most precious thing he could possibly give. He gave us his son. John 3:16, it's a verse that some of us, sometimes we hear and we're like, oh man, it's kind of, ooh, it's used so much, it almost feels cheesy. God forgive us for thinking that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, get that. God's love for the unlovely moved him to give what we do not deserve. He gave, and by give, he means sacrificed. He sacrificed his son so that we, the unworthy, might be rescued from sin, death, and hell. That's how generous God is. He gave at great cost to himself to people who would have no mind for it. This is gospel hope and generosity. That God gave us Christ, and when God gave us Christ, he gives us all things. We sang it this morning in Romans chapter 8. Paul's explaining that because the Father has given us the Son, the most precious thing possible, we have the assurance that he's not going to withhold from us lesser things. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," which in Jesus he is, "if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things that you need?" This is our generous God. God saves the unworthy through his generous grace. That is the gospel. And in the gospel, that's where we learn to keep the commandment. No one will keep the commandment perfectly. You are jacked. You are sinful. You're still corrupt. I still will have to wrestle against wanting to have more than wanting to give. But in the gospel, we learn how to keep it. Because the first thing we learn in the gospel is that Jesus is supremely satisfying. Though the world can take everything from us, though we can lose our grip on earth itself, we cannot be lost from God. We are satisfied in him, because he is enough. And we know that whatever we have in this life is but for a time. So we may have plenty or we may have very little, but we always have God, which trumps it all. God gives us himself, so we are satisfied in him. And that is what enables us to be satisfied with what we have. See, this is the thing. We think like, oh, well, I can be satisfied with a little. Yeah? How much? Oh, well, I mean specifically this much. Like when we say like, oh, I can be content with very little. Oh, how little? Well, at least this little, but no less than that. That's how we think about contentment. We think like, oh, we think we're doing pretty good. Like, oh, yeah, I can be content. But when you start to lose the most precious things in your life, then you have to ask, can I still be content? Not with the affliction itself. Not do I enjoy not having things that I need, but can I still find satisfaction and be content with God? In the book of Hebrews, there's a strong word in chapter 13. Here the author says, in verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Not with enough. It's not, well, be content with enough. I had one preacher tell me again and again, oh, be content with what you have means be content with food and shelter. Well, that's not what it says. It says, be content with what you have. And for some of the people receiving this letter, that means be content with a life of persecution and hardship. Be content with what you have. How is that even possible? What if I need more? What if I desperately need more? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't pursue that, but you can be content with what little you have because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is impossible in this world to be content with what you have because our hearts will always want more. It is impossible, right? It is impossible to live in this world and to finally just be satisfied, at least for me, with whatever you have, however much it is, and I feel like I have a lot. But in Jesus, and only in Christ, can we learn to be content with whatever God does give us. Because when we're content with him, when he is enough, when we are full in him, then all of the gifts that he does give us are seen as grace upon grace. Then we are enabled to enjoy them, to not abuse them or misuse them or neglect them, but to enjoy them and to share them with others. In the gospel, we learn to be satisfied. In the gospel, we learn to value people. God values you, broken, wayward, selfish people. God values me, not because I am special, but because he is special. God values sinners and saves us. And so in the gospel, we learn to value others. We want then to promote the advantage of our neighbor because God has promoted ours. In the gospel, we learn to give. There is no brighter example of giving than Christ giving his own life, giving himself, giving his blood. In the gospel, we learn to ultimately put God first, to let Christ be the king in our lives. So what I want us to do, number one, I want us to be very clear that we are thieves. If you walk out of here not convinced that you steal, then I fear for you. Because until you recognize that you break this law, until you see just all the ways in which you have rebelled against God, you will not be able to find satisfaction in the God who meets that need for you. Jesus never stole. He gave his life for us. And even his giving, his generosity, is something that saves us. Because wherever we have been selfish, stealing, Christ has been giving and offering. What I want us to do is to not just see that we have stolen, not just that we are thieves in our own nature, but I want us to turn from that and to look to Christ, who receives us as thieves, so that we can do what Paul says, steal no more, to not seek glory for ourselves, right? To not withhold the honor that is due the Lord and keep it for ourselves, so that we can live lives that are directed towards him, so that we can work hard and share with others what we need, to not merely not steal, but to live generously as our Savior lived and died for us.